Blog Talk Radio.
All right, it is 11:30, and we should be starting up this morning. So I want you to take your Bible this morning. I want you to turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 47 is be where we start today, where we take our text from, verse 47 through 51. But we're gonna be moving over one of the parables of Jesus, and I don't want to just pass it by without talking about it just a little bit. And that is the parable of the pearl of great price. And I'm going to tell you why I'm not going to cover it. And it's because it's the very same meaning as the hidden treasure in the field. The very same truth that Jesus taught, he simply framed it differently for different people to get. When he talked about, like last week when we talked about the hidden treasure in the field, the man was just going along doing his work, and he wasn't looking for this. It just, there it was. Just like I was going along about my way one night, brushing my teeth, getting ready for bed, and then there conviction was. And then I saw what was before me and what I could have in Jesus Christ, and I wanted it right then. And so, you know, there was nothing more important to me at that moment than being saved. Nothing in this world that I was afraid to get saved for. And I don't think it was with you either, but that what I'm trying to say is it's very similar here in the Pearl of Great Price in verse 45 and 46. We'll read them real quick and talk about it. It says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. All right? There's a lot of people around this world looking for the answer. And they found a lot of answers that seem pretty good. I mean, there's a lot of religions. There's a lot of people who are full of hope, hoping that their religion will get them to heaven. So, you know, he's seeking these goodly pearls, but wait, when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, it's the same truth, very, very, very similar, that all that he had was not worth what he was getting. He sold all that he had in order to have this pearl of great price, which represents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was worth more to him than anything else, and so he was willing to get rid of everything. In other words, let his old life die in order to live in Christ Jesus. And folks, he turned from that old life to Christ. Now, when we do that, we have the abundant life that Christ has spoke of. If we continue to walk with the Lord Jesus, put our eyes on him and walk with him daily, we continue to experience that abundant life. If we fall down, we stop along the road, sit down, stick out our bottom lip and pout for a while, and the Lord has to come back and tell us to get up and come on with him. That happens from time to time. I will not deny that. People have times of struggles. They have times of falling down. The Bible talks about it. But if you're his, you're going to keep walking with him. Amen. You don't ever just quit altogether forever. All right, verse 47 through 51 will be where our text comes from this morning. And let's go ahead and find that and read that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 51. I want to welcome in all those who are listening to us on the broadcast this morning. I'm Brother Brandon Teague. This is Faith Baptist Church, and we are so glad you tuned in to listen to us. The preaching of the King James Bible, the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ, the magnifying and glorifying of him, that's what we're here for. And we are thankful that you're with us and hope that the Lord works on your heart today. And I hope the Lord works on our hearts here today. I hope that we hear what God has to say and we're not distracted by any other thing today, because God has a message for you that is more important than anything else you got going on in your entire life. God's message is more important than anything in your entire world. Amen. The Bible says in verse 47 and following, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. We've heard it likened to a lot of things, haven't we? I mean, as we look back, it's likened unto seed, it's likened unto wheat, likened unto mustard seed, likened unto leaven, it's likened unto hidden treasure, it's likened unto a pearl of great price, and here God says it's like a net. And he said that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And I read that immediately. I'm mindful of when he told Peter to cast the net on the other side. Peter said, we fished all night, Lord, and caught nothing. And when they did, they caught one of every kind. But anyway, so he said, the Bible said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to understand all these things. Help us, Lord, not to just understand them with the basic, superficial understanding of human reasoning. But, Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost magnify the truth today that the Word of God is trying to explain to us and teach us. Lord God, that it would consume our souls. Lord, that it would consume our lives. And, Father, that we'd be burdened for lost people around us. Lord God, if we don't get burdened for lost people, they're going to die and go to hell. Lord, there's not too many people in this world anymore that seems to be very burdened for lost people. Lord God, I pray that you put a burden on all of us. Lord, that we notice that people need Jesus around us. And, Lord, that we begin to share Christ with them. And, Lord, we not just wait around as if we have forever to just to do it. Lord, help us to understand the moment when it's right for us to speak. And, Lord, in season and out of season, Lord, may we speak a word of truth that might shed light on someone's darkness and point them to the Savior. Father, please help me as a preacher this morning. Lord, I know I'm nothing. I know that I'm, Lord, I feel as worthless as I can be. But, Lord, I know that it's because I know how my flesh limits me so. Oh, Lord. I pray this morning the Holy Ghost of God would cleanse, would take over. Just Father, you would cleanse me, and the Holy Ghost would fill me and control me. Speak through me today. Lord, give me holy words to say. Give me, Lord, truth to say. Lord, I pray that you clear my mind of clutter. You clear my life of the garbage that, Lord, the world puts into it on a daily basis. Lord, I pray you do that for each and every listener. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would fill us and consume us. And, Lord, that make our hearts that fertile soil that the Word of God told us about, as Christ told us in parables. Lord, make us ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. And, Father, we just praise you, Lord, because we know that you will if we seek it. Lord, may we seek you urgently, earnestly. And, Lord, may we receive what we seek for. I pray, Father, you'd help me to preach. I pray, Father, you give me exactly what you want me to say. Use me this morning for Jesus' glory and honor. And I'll give you the glory and praise for it all. Lord, I know it's all of you and none of me. I thank you for the word today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We're just going to take this and we're going to look down through here. And I want us to just examine this passage. This is one of the parables that has stood out to me so strong over the years as I've read through the book of Matthew, this parable of the fishing net. And I'm not going to hem-haw around. I'm just going to get right into it. Look at verse 47. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Okay, first statement he says there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. So he's referring to the gospel, the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. It's like a net. And a net, you take a net that's laid up, somebody has stored over in the corner and look at it. It just, you walk up on it, you say, man, that's a tangled mess right there. That's a tangled up and knotted mess, wouldn't you? If you found a net somewhere, you'd say, good night, look at that. I mean, they'd have to straighten their nets at the end of the day. It becomes a knotted, tangled mess. And I think about, you know, the gospel, it's not just preached from pulpit in a Baptist church. It's preached in places where they've got error mixed in, but they've got enough gospel in order for somebody to hear the truth and get saved. It's preached in truck stops by truckers who have gospel tracts who leave them in the bathrooms and on the payphones and on the tables. It's It's preached on the street corners where preachers stand there and preach while men drive by and flip them off and scream curse words at them. It's preached in prisons. It's preached in the military. It's preached in the hospitals. It's preached in the nursing homes. It's preached in the orphanages. It's preached by people that we don't necessarily like or even agree with, but yet they're preaching it. It's preached in foreign countries by people we don't know. It's preached in places we couldn't even imagine in the darkest, deepest recesses of this place, this country. And if we sit and try to examine it all with our human mind and our human reason, we'd say, what a tangled, knotted mess this all is. You got people can't even get along with each other, yet we've still got all the same message. Now, I'm not going to say everybody's doctrine's the same, because I know there's people who've got some far-out cockamamie stuff. But you know what? I believe that there are plenty of people who come through the Catholic Church who just God gave them enough light to see that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven and they got saved. I believe there's people in all these different denominations who had the Word of God in front of them and got enough light from the Word of God that even though the preacher may be preaching falsehood, they still got enough gospel to get saved. Amen. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's probably some Church of Christ somewhere who in a Church of Christ church had been taught a different gospel, yet they found the gospel through the Word of God, or they heard it through a radio preacher. They heard it somewhere. We're a tangled mess, but yet God, through His wisdom and His design, which goes far beyond our understanding and our imagination, has put all this together. It's His artwork. It's His handiwork. It's His divine design. Put all this together. The Bible said it's something that angels desire to look into. It fascinates angels, this gospel message. And like I said, all of us are a knotted mess, and yet we're all tied together with one singular purpose, and that is the saving of lost sinners. And God's wisdom is displayed in the fact that all of us, though we're different all over this world, yet we have that same message, and we're tied together to catch sinners. It's designed, His design, exactly, for the purpose of gathering one of every kind from all over this world. But that ain't the only use of this net. What happens to a net when it's thrown into a body of water? What does it do? It spreads out, but when it hits the water, what does it do? It troubles the water. You preach this gospel? The water represents this world. And when you cast the net of the gospel into this world, you're going to trouble the water. I mean, it's going to disturb the water. And when you preach the gospel in this world, it disturbs this world. This world says, hey, don't do that. You're rocking our boat. You're messing things up. You're rippling the water, man. Don't be throwing that gospel thing in here. We don't want you. We don't want your gospel over here. We're fine the way we are. That's the way the world looks at us. It bothers us. When you see that net, when it goes down into the water, you know what it does? It catches fish, but you know what else it does when it goes down in the water? It catches dirt. It catches seaweed. It catches rocks. It catches cast-off shells. It catches all kinds of slime and algae, and it comes back up. When the gospel's preached, sometimes we bring in those who look, they say they're saved, they pretend to be saved. They come in because it looks good, sounds good. They don't believe, and sometimes we get junk. We get those in here that don't want Jesus. We have to deal as believers. The gospel net catches all. It catches. There have been a lot of people sitting on a lot of church pews and just as lost as they can be, but yet they're there. Somebody preached the message and they came. It doesn't mean they got saved. But you know what? You can't say, "Well, I'm not going to throw the net just because we may get some junk in it." Amen. You got to take some junk along with the real fish in order to catch fish. And you know what? That net can't do anything by itself. A net's a wonderful tool to catch fish, but unless it is cast out and thrown, it won't do a thing. It will not do a thing. It has to be thrown. And you know what? The gospel, it's a wonderful thing God gave us to save sinners. I mean, it's miraculous. It's amazing. It's powerful. But it won't catch anybody unless it is put out there. God gave us the command. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what does God say? God's saying, cast that net out there to everybody. Who's he saying that to? Is he just saying that to the disciples? No. Is he just saying that to the preachers and the deacons? No. He's saying that to everybody who's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that it's our job to cast that net. The Bible said it was cast into the sea. And the sea, again, means the world. You know what? That world is a place full of continuous troubles. And the saints of God are going to meet up with those continuous troubles as we go out to cast our net. The sea is a restless place. It's an unstable place. Are we listening? It's an unstable place. It's a dangerous place. You can drown in the sea. The sea will get you if you get off in it. It's a very, very unstable place. Just ask Peter when he stepped out of the boat to walk on the water. Ask Peter if it was a comforting place to walk. Not comforting at all. No, as a matter of fact, it's a very black, dark place. It's a very scary place. Place of uncertainty. I can tell you right now, I don't much care for the sea. I'm not much for that. I mean, having been on vacation to the sea and had a shark swim right next to me, I don't care a whole lot for it. There's a lot of creatures in there I don't know nothing about and don't want to fool with. But this world is full of it too. This world is full of a lot of dark things. But you know what? God told us to go out into that world and be a light in that dark world. Not to go out in that world and be consumed with that world. But God still told us to go into that world to preach the gospel. That's where the fish are. You can't catch fish on dry land. You've got to go where the fish are at. We have got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone to share the gospel with somebody. I mean, what kind of fisherman would you be if you never got on the water? Well, I'm scared of the water. Well, you're not trusting God if you're scared of the water. If God told you to go fishing and you don't go get in the boat and go out on the water, you're not obeying God. And I mean, listen, if I cried out loud, Peter stepped out onto the water. I mean, God's not asking us to step out onto the water. God just asked us to get out on the water. You hearing me? I'm telling you, it's not me telling you, you better do what I say because I'm the preacher man and you better listen to the preacher man. I'm telling you, God Almighty's telling the preacher man and you too that this is what he's saying. He's saying you and me need to get out on the water for God and cast the net out there to somebody that's around us. We need to catch what we can catch. You say, well, how do I do it? I'm doing it right this minute. That's what this microphone's for. I'm casting my net while I'm casting a net in here with you. As far as I know, everybody in here is saved. I mean, according to your testimony, there's a world of people out there within listening distance around this world who can hear the gospel message. But not only that, but in everyday life, when the opportunity is open for you to cast that net, for crying out loud, cast that net. You know, I don't know if it'll do any good. You know what? Neither does the fisherman when he throws it into the water. He has no guarantee that there's a fish underneath there. All he can do is throw that net and pull it back. That's all he can do. And when we cast that net, we're opening. That net opens when it's cast. We're opening the gospel to all those who will hear it. It's the unfolding of the mysteries of Christ when we throw that net. Things that they do not know and cannot know unless somebody shows them and the Holy Ghost of God opens their understanding and reveals to them the truth of God as it's told to them. You cannot understand it in your natural understanding. You have to have God's power as you cast that net or you'll do it in vain. God wants us to unfold the mysteries of it. He wants it preached everywhere. He knows that it requires art and skill and wisdom. You say, well, I don't have that. Well, let me tell you how you get it. It's right here in the pages of this old King James Bible. If you'll read it, God will tell you how to handle that net with skill. He'll tell you how to use it with wisdom. He'll teach you the art of throwing that net. It's there, and you can't blame ignorance of it. I mean, you can't say, well, I didn't know, because God put it right here for you in 66 canonized books on how to do what he's asked us to do. It requires might. It ain't your own. You get the strength from Christ. It requires diligence. It requires patience. It ain't going to happen overnight. Listen, somebody go out on the water and say, I just got to catch fish right now, or I ain't going to do it. Well, you're probably not going to catch much fish. You got to be faithful in what you do. You got to do it regularly. You got to do it often. Think about old Ronnie. He comes here. Ronnie always, as soon as we get done, I'm ready to go fishing. I want to go fishing. I think I'm going to go wet a hook. I mean, that's all he talks about. You know what? I bet he catches fish. You know why? Because he goes a lot. Amen? If he didn't ever go a lot, he wouldn't catch much fish. I don't catch much fish. You know why? I don't go fishing. But if I went fishing, I'd catch fish. Amen? And you know what? Every time we throw that net of the gospel, there's a chance we don't succeed. Every time we throw it, we ain't going to succeed. Sometimes fish bite and sometimes they don't. Just because they don't bite this time don't mean we shouldn't go next time. Y'all following me? I mean, it's what Christ was breaking it down real simple so we could get it, so we could grasp it, so we could take it in, we'd understand. Listen, it's not just a story. It's a reality of us today, right now, where we're at in this life. We are the fishermen. We are to be fishers of men, not makers of money and toilers of this and workers of that. God said fishers of men. You say, well, we got to do all those other things, but you know what? We have a list of priorities, too, in our life. And where does this where is fishing for men ranking on our priority list in our life? That's what we're asking today. Because I know there ain't a soul in here that doesn't know that we're supposed to do it. I doubt there's too many people listening to the sound of my voice that doesn't know that we're supposed to do that. But really and truly what the message is for is to stir us to look in the mirror of truth and say, how much importance I put in my life on sharing the gospel, throwing that net for Jesus Christ. So, the Bible says it was cast into the sea, that net, and it gathered of every kind. That reminds me of the other parable we read about, the wheat and the tares. The enemy came and sowed tares in the middle of the night. They grew up with the wheat. Workers come in and said, Master, somebody done sowed tares all in your field. What do we do? He said, leave them alone right now. When harvest time comes, you'll be able to tell because the tares won't have any seeds on top, won't have any grain. The wheat will be able to separate it then. And that's what happens in fishing. You throw that net, you're going to catch a lot of trash fish along with the ones that you want to keep. So that's what happened. They threw the net, and they caught some of every kind. And the preaching of the gospel is the means of God's means of gathering souls to Christ and into his churches. And what's gathered into gospel churches, to visible, real churches, are of every kind. Of every kind. In churches this morning, there are some of every kind. You may not see it in here, but you go around this world, around this country, look in churches today, there's people of every kind. Of all the nations of the world, there's churches somewhere all around this world. They may sing a little different than us. They may dress a little different than us. They may talk a little different than us, but their eyes are on the same Savior as us. There's Jews and Gentiles that are worshiping Jesus Christ this morning. There's not near as many Jews as there are Gentiles, but there are Jews who are worshiping Jesus Christ this morning. Yes, even on a Sunday. Of all ranks and all degrees of men, there's rich men and poor men. There's good men, and there's some who ain't so good in churches this morning. Some who have the truth of grace in them, who knows the truth that Jesus died for their sins, washed them white as snow, and there are dead, lost hypocrites sitting on gospel pews. And you say, how did the net draw them in? Well, it just may be that the net caught their wife and in doing so cost them too, but they're not part of the gospel message. They didn't want to receive it. They didn't want no part of it. Maybe the kids are drawn in, and they're not believers, and they won't be believers. They don't want to be believers, and yet they're all there in the church together. Maybe they're friends of another church member who've been brought, yet they'll ignore it. They're there to play. They're there for friendship and fellowship, but they're not there for the gospel message. They're professors in word only, and they deny him in their works. They have nothing more than a form of godliness. We can act sanctimonious on Sunday morning. We can pretend like we're here because we love Jesus, but truth of it is we're just getting through it till they get shut up and we can go home. Well, a lot of people are. Not necessarily talking about you in particular, but I'm saying there's a lot of people who look at church that way. Just something we do. We go down to church, get us a little Jesus, and go home for the day. We're good for the rest of the week. That's the way a lot of people look at church. I hate to tell you that, but that's the way a lot of people look at it. They have a name that they live, but they're dead, the Bible says. Verse 48, the Bible says about this net, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but the bad they threw away. Okay, so which when it was full, what does he mean when the net was full? Well, he's talking about at the end. We're talking about the rapture of the church is going to take place. Hey, listen, we've talked about that here recently, and I really don't care what anybody thinks about it. God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. There's a catch in the way that's going to happen. The Lord Jesus there's going to be a trumpet blast, and he'll descend, and the dead in Christ rise first, and those of us which are alive remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to happen, and he's going to gather out his church. Then the tribulation period's going to happen, and there are going to be people martyred for the faith, and they'll be gathered out. And those Jews who will be saved during that time, and they're going to be gathered out. All of these are going to be gathered out. And then during the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, those who get saved during that time period, there's going to be a gathering still until the very end. I was just which one it was full. Has the gospel and the gospel church, preaching church, all that comes to a close. All that have heard it have answered the call. No more preaching will be done. No more invitations will be given. No more gospel messages preached. When the fullness of the Gentiles is done, when the end of Israel and all of Israel is left are saved, the net's full. There's no more room. The Bible says they drew to shore. And that'll happen at the end. At the end, there won't be any more, like I said, there won't be no more gospel preaching at that point. The door of grace is closed at that point. All that will ever be saved are saved, and all that will ever be lost are lost. And that day's coming. And everyone out there on the sound of my voice better recognize and realize that day could happen. It could start to happen at any moment. The Lord could return for his church at any moment and begin this process of drawing to shore. And those who rejected, the Bible tells us, those who rejected the truth of the gospel while it was freely offered during this dispensation of grace, if they reject it and they don't want it, when the Lord calls his church out, they will be filled with deception. Their hearts will be under a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and they will give their power to the beast, and they will worship the beast, and there won't be no bringing them back to repentance to Jesus Christ because they rejected truth when it was offered to them freely. The Bible said they drew to shore and sat down. All the preachers are done. All the evangelists have preached. All the prophets have prophesied. All the teachers have taught. All the pastors have pastored. And all that's done. All the Sunday school teachers have taught. All the helpers have helped. Everything has been done. And they're through. And they're changed into the likeness of Christ. And that we've all entered into the joy of the Lord. and we've all rested from our labors. We've sat down. It's all done. It's all finished. And the Bible says, and they sat down, and what did they do when they sat down? They gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And you know what this represents to me? Judgment. You sit down to determine one thing's good and one thing's bad, you've got to use judgment, don't you? Amen. When a judge sits behind his bench with his gavel and his robe and a person's brought before him, it's his job to determine whether this person is guilty or innocent, good or bad. Okay? The angels, the Bible says that they'll sit down and they'll do this work. Says it'll be performed by angels. That's what it seems to imply to me. And what they'll do, they'll look and they'll see who's had a work of grace done in them. They're not looking at how pretty the fish is on the outside. They're looking at what's been done in that fish. And when I say fish, I mean person. Whether that work of grace was done in them. I mean, it'll be as simple as this. Did he save you or did he not save you? Have you believed on him or have you not believed on him? And they're going to gather all that are good into Christ's barn or into Christ's home, into his habitation where he lives, in his mansion, in his Father's house that he's gone to prepare for us now. All the good will be separated from the bad and we'll be taken into the presence of the Lord. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you sure that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? See, that's what's going to determine whether or not the angels are going to look at you and say, hey, this one's God's or not. See, that's what's going to happen. The Bible tells us whoever's name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that at some point there's going to be some looking into that book. At some point there's going to be some looking to see if your name is there. And I'm asking you today, is your name there? That's all that really matters. Has your name been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? And why is it the Lamb's Book of Life? Because Jesus has paid for your sins. He has put himself on your account. God looks at your account and he doesn't see that you're guilty of your sin. He looks and he sees that your sins are all paid for, that your debt has been paid, that the term tetelestai has been written. It's been set over your account. It is finished, paid in full. Has that happened to you? I'm not asking you if you've heard about this. I'm asking you, has that happened to you? You can sit under gospel preaching and go to hell. It's as plain as that. You can sit and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it until you can say it to somebody yourself and die and go to hell if you die in your sins. If your sins have not been washed away by Jesus, if you're not trusting him to take your sins away, then you will die in your sins and you will burn in hell. It's as simple as that. Everything is going to be judged. And if your name is not found written in that Lamb's Book of Life, there's no hope for you. Because the Bible tells us. The bad, that they separate the good from the bad. When they look at the bad, what are they going to see that makes it bad? Well, they don't have the grace of God. They don't have the righteousness of Christ applied to their account. They say, wait a minute. They profess that they were believers. I mean, they talked about Jesus. They sang songs about Jesus. But they're rejected because they're good for nothing. Why are they good for nothing? Because I can put on an ape costume and go around going, ooh, 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 but that don't make me an ape. I can put on a lion costume and go, rawr, but that don't make me a lion. And a person can put on nice clothes and come to church and sit down and sing and read their Bible and talk about Jesus and die in their sins and go to hell if they've not been washed in his blood and believed on him to save them from their sins. They'll be rejected as good for nothing. And where will they be cast? into the fire that burns with fire, lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's where. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, the Bible says many, Jesus said many, many. Don't miss that word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, they're calling him Lord now. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Jesus, we were telling people what your word said. And in thy name hath cast out devils. We were casting devils out of people. Sound like exorcisms, doesn't it? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Oh, Lord, we built buildings. We built orphanages. We did this. We did that. We did all kinds of things. We sent money to Marilyn Hickey's ministry. I mean, we sent money to T.D. Jakes. We sent money to Joel Osteen. We've done all kinds of things. We funded Billy Graham. We did John Hagee. You just don't understand, Jesus. We did many things in your name. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Never. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what? He sees their sin because his blood hasn't washed it away. He sees that they're filthy because they never came to him for forgiveness of sin. They believe that their good works and their preaching and their teaching and their singing and their all their smiley face goodness was going to be enough to get them into heaven, but their little broken rusty halo ain't going to get them into heaven. Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world. That's how it's going to be. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So shall it be at the end of the world. As a fisherman, when he gets to shore, and I picture him pulling alongside the ship there as it comes into dock. They pull alongside it with a cart, and they take that net and they heave it over the edge of that ship, and they drop it down to that cart. Let's say that ox pulls it up on the dry ground, pulls it up under the shade. And those fishermen sit down with huge baskets. They've got one basket that stinks and is vile, been full of dead, rotten fish time and time again. And then they've got a clean vessel that they're going to put the good fish into. And one by one, they stand there and they look and they say, this is a good one we want to keep. Oh, this is one of the trash fish. Or, oh, my goodness, that one's rotten. Let's get rid of that one. I mean, they're going to pick through these fish. And they're going to take the ones that's good and is good for the master's use, and they're going to pitch it into that good vessel to be taken into his home and used for his purpose. And they're going to take all the dead ones, and they're going to cast them into a vessel to be taken and gotten rid of. What is that picture? To me, that picture is the great white throne judgment seat. When last and finally, those who rejected Christ of all time will be brought forth. See, at that point, there won't be no more earth. There won't be no more heaven. There'll be nowhere for them to hide. There'll be no more hell at that point. Hell will be done away with. So where do they go? They're going to the lake of fire, which is different from hell. Hell is the holding cell for the lake of fire. You see, at that point, all of those who've been punished, all these thousands of years, those who've been punished since the very, very moment that the first person fell into hell, from that moment forward, they've been burning. They've been in agony. But now they're taken out of that place of agony. and they're brought before Jesus Christ at his great white throne judgment. When he at last, not the same Jesus we see as a humble Savior who came to this world to die for sinners. Oh, he's still the same Jesus, but he's not meek and mild, humble Jesus. Now he is bearing the fullness and the glory of God Almighty. It's on display for everyone to see. His majesty is brought forth as it has been hidden from our human eyes all this time. There we'll truly behold him upon his throne in eternity. You say, well, haven't we seen him on earth? Yes, we will have seen him on earth for 1,000 years on the throne of David, on a physical throne. But here in eternity, before eternity with God in heaven begins, there will be one last and final judgment, as we've talked about, where every lost soul will have to kneel before him, and they'll have to confess that he is King of Kings, that there's none greater than him, that he is Lord of Lords, that he has the final say, and he is the final authority in the entire universe and all that exists. And they will have to confess before him that he is, even though they didn't when they had the opportunity to believe. They refused it, and they rejected it, and they hated him, and they mocked him, and they scorned him, and they cursed him. And now they're forced to kneel and confess. Angels shall come forth. They'll come forth from God, from his presence, by his orders as the judge. And he'll tell them, send them as his officers to go and arrest these lost and bring them before Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and sever the wicked from among the just. And maybe I make more of that word sever than I should, because I realize at that point, you and I, those of us that are saved, we'll be in a glorified body at that point. We won't be in our human natural bodies anymore. But the Bible says sever, and that means to separate. So that means to me that at that point there'll still be some contact between the lost and the saved. Maybe there'll be some pleading. Maybe there'll be some falling down at our feet and begging, and maybe wanting some explanation as to why we didn't give them enough warning. You know, we're called to be warning people of judgment to come. I mean, we're to warn them. You understand that? I mean, warn them. I mean, if this highway that runs in front of this place right this morning, I mean, if right down the road, just a quarter of a mile, there was a great drop-off that fell for hundreds of feet, and there was no signs, there was no warning, and we knew that people were speeding down this highway into that hole, and they were crashing and dying, don't you think we would have enough sense to go out the door and stand the road and wave our arms and say, please don't go any further? Don't you think we would? I mean, what kind of people would we be if we just let vehicle after vehicle plummet down to their death, and people plummeting to their death? What kind of people would we be? Folks, if we had a cure that would cure all the cancer in the world, and I mean, we sit here and we talked about it and just glee over what we have, but yet we never gave it to anybody who was dying with cancer, what kind of monsters would we be? And yet, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that people who die in their sins without Jesus Christ will burn in hell forever and ever without end, without a moment of relief from the suffering and the agony. We know that. If we believe this book, we know that. And we aren't waving arms. We aren't raising up our voices. We aren't warning anyone. How do you think God feels about us? Oh, in that day, they're gonna have to be torn away from us. They're going to have to be separated from us. These are going to be people we knew our whole lives, some of them. Think about it. Some of these people we've known all our whole lives, grew up with them. I mean, neighbors we had throughout our lives, kinfolk that we've had in our lives our whole lives. co-workers that we've worked next to and talked to about everything else all day long, even people we went to church with that we sang next to and ate next to at the fellowship table and worshiped next to on the church pew, they were dead in their sins. They weren't truly saved, and we never even inquired to find out what their testimony was. Listen to me. Now these ungodly, and God calls them ungodly because they've rejected His Son, and they stand in judgment alongside us. We're not judged there at that great white throne. Our judgment's already come and gone at the judgment seat of Christ when our works for Christ were judged. Listen, our sins were judged on Calvary. That's how we're able to stand before the throne. They're not going to stand in judgment with us there, and we'll not stand in judgment with them there. They won't stand in the congregation of the righteous, and we won't kneel at the judgment of the damned. No, they'll separate us. Those of us that are saved will be separated over onto Christ's right hand, and the other will be separated onto His left. And one group of us will go on to life eternal, and the other will go on to everlasting punishment. And the separation will be forever. You will never, ever, ever see them again. They will be in everlasting torment. And let's read about it. Verse 50 says, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Not a literal furnace of fire, but it's a literal fire. And it lets us, it's a picture. Oh, it's a place of fire. Jesus said it's a place of fire. Jesus said it's a place of torment. It's a place of indescribable agony. And it's a picture of the wrath of God. Ever wonder what God's wrath is like? Well, all you have to do is go back and look at the flood. God destroyed everybody but Noah and his family. You look back at Sodom and Gomorrah and how He annihilated that place. That ain't nothing compared to what's coming. The Bible sometimes talks about it as hellfire. Sometimes describes it as a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Brimstone, sulfur. Sulfur boils at 835 degrees, so we know it's got to be hot enough to make it liquid. And if it's a burning lake, we're going to have to assume that it's a boiling lake. It's got to at least be 835 degrees, and that's hotter than I can imagine forever without burning you up. It expresses the fierceness and intenseness of God's divine wrath. You got to understand that whatever heaven is, hell is the opposite. Heaven is never-ending peace and joy. Hell is never-ending unrest and agony. The Bible describes it for us, this intolerable state that they'll be in. The Bible says there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want you to get your mind around that for a second. What is this describing, really? It's describing their regret, first of all. Forevermore, they'll have time to regret their lack of trust in Christ. There won't be no going back to fix it. From that moment on, all they'll have is, "Oh, if I just believed, if I had just believed, oh, if I had one more chance." No, I don't know that they will. I think in hell they won't want another chance. I think they'll hate God for what they're in. Or maybe they'll go on forever with their guilt of conscience, of knowing what they are. You see, I kind of think maybe that's the case, because the rich man died, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And he asked Moses to go and tell his brethren, send Lazarus to go and tell his brethren, lest they come to this place of torment. You see, he knew he deserved to be there. He knew it. So I'm going to tell you, for all eternity, if those in hell, not we, because I'm not going to be there, but for those in hell, for eternity, if they go on in regret and guilt, they're going to suffer the agony of that, agony of mind forever and ever and ever, realizing what they missed out on. Their mind will be tortured as they claw in the blackness, as their ears are filled with the screams and screeches of the damned, crying out for a drop of water, crying out for a second of relief, crying out from the devils that are gnawing on them and devouring their flesh, and the things that are destroying them as the boiling sulfur boils into their mouth, and every nerve in their mouth is on fire and screaming out, and every nerve in their skin is on fire as they're screaming out in pain, in agony, and in indescribable pain and punishment from God. Rage boils up in them at their condition, and blackness of despair in their soul of understanding that it'll never end. Was it worth it? Was it worth it to play church? Was it worth it to fool people around them that they were truly a child of God? Was it worth it to go on in sin and ignore God's warning? You see, this ain't no plaything. This matter of eternal life, it's not a joke. It's not a lighthearted matter. It's not something we just come to on Sunday because we ain't got nothing better to do. Yet I feel like in this world we live in, we've lost our purpose. We've slipped. We're not interested like we ought to be in what God is wanting us to do. And if we're not, I'm going to tell you right now, you can go on like you are. You just go right on ahead, but you're going to come to the end somewhere where you're going to meet God face to face. And when you do, you can stutter and you can cry and you can squall and you can jump up and down, and it ain't going to change anything. All you got's right now. All you got's right now. What are you going to do with what you got? What time you got left? You don't even know how much time you got left. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to do anything with it? Are you just going to sit around and waste time until God comes back and hope he's pleased with your nothing? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm hoping God will take what I'm saying and spur you to wake up today. No, maybe I am trying to make you feel bad. Maybe I'm trying to make you aware of what bad you need to feel. Let me tell you something. I'm aware of my own. I hate me. I despise me. I despise me when I get in the way of what God's trying to do in my life. I hate my flesh. I hate that I stunt my growth in Christ. I hate that I've passed up opportunities to be a witness for Christ at times. I hate that I've let people and things get in the way. And if I could go back and change those things, I would. But I can't. All I have is today, right now, today. So right now, today, with everything that I have in me, I plead with anybody under the sound of my voice who doesn't know for sure that if they died today that they would go to heaven. I plead with them earnestly, please heed the gospel message. Hear what God is saying. Understand that there is only one or two ways you can go. One is to have Christ pay your debt for you, and his sin, he had no sin. Your sin put on him, and his payment for your debt is made, and his righteousness put on your account, and God looks at you then as forgiven, washed as white as snow, and his child, and you have all the blessings afforded to you that Christ has. And you have a home waiting on you in heaven. Or you reject his gift, and all which I just described is your future. Agony, despair, blackness of soul, pain forever. And I urge you today, don't die without Christ. Don't live without Christ. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Have ye understood all these things? All these parables Jesus delivered, besides those he'd given an explanation of, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure hid in the field, the pearl of great price, the net cast into the sea. He's asking, have you understood all these things? And why is he asking this question? Well, I can tell you, it shows that that the things he said were challenging. It's a challenge to us to get up out of our comfort zone and love him. And I'm going to say this, and I don't care if it makes everybody in here mad at me, but we up until God has changed our mind about it or whatever, we used to follow along with all the world's traditions, and we'd go broke trying to follow the world's traditions so everybody was okay with us because we're part of everything with everybody else. And when I'm saying that, I know we've changed a lot of things about the way we do a lot of things, but listen, there's people who go out of their way and they go broke decorating their house with tinsel and garlands and wreaths and holly and trees and they buy a room full of gifts and they go through all that stuff trying to, and they say they're honoring Jesus, but they ain't honoring Jesus. They'll go through all that trouble and decorate their house and climb ladders and string lights and all that stuff. They'll go to all that trouble for something that don't mean nothing. They won't lift a finger to do a thing to get anybody out, keep anybody from going to hell. And I dare say we don't understand. God asks us, do you understand what I'm saying? See, it's very important that we understand. We're not here just to live our life how we please. That's what Satan would have us to do. Just live it how we do. However you want to live, it's fine. It's your life. That's Satan's message to us. Christ says, this is very important that you understand what I'm saying. He was very concerned that they understand these things. And he's very concerned that you understand these things. And he was very ready to share with them anything else that they needed to know, to grasp it, to understand it. He wanted them to get it. Why? Because he was about to send them out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And in doing so, they needed to understand the importance of preaching that message. The importance of sharing something with somebody, even if they don't look just like me. Even if they're not on the same standard of living as I am, even if they come from a horrible background, even if they're in the middle of a horrible life, even if they're dirty and filthy with sin, everybody deserves to hear the gospel. Everybody. Why? How do I know that? Because I know that God said that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God described the world in two parts. He said there's the one who hath everlasting life, and the one that hath not the Son shall not see life. And he sent us to tell the message, to cast the net. Not letting it be our burden as to what we catch, but to cast the net. And he'll sort it out later. But we're still to cast that net. In your life, in your circle, among those who God brings before you, cast the net. You say, I ain't got a sea, I just got a puddle, cast the net. I just got a muddy ditch. That's all I got. Lord, cast the net. God will put what's in there. God will put it, fill it up. God will put what you need to catch. Say, I've been casting the net and I ain't caught anything. That ain't no reason to stop. He said, cast the net. And they say unto him, yea, Lord. So my question for you is, what's your answer to God when God asks you? I mean, he's asking you, that's the point of this message being preached, is so God says to you, do you understand? So I'm asking you, do you understand? This Bible was written to you personally. You understand that, right? This book was written to you personally. So do you understand? If you don't understand, if you lack understanding, listen, God tells you, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. He won't get on to you for asking. He won't get on to you for saying, Lord, please help me understand this clearer. He wants to know if you understand. And I'd like to know too. Do you understand? Amen. But I'm not going to ask you to say out loud. Let's get busy casting the net for Jesus, because it's the day of figuring it all out is coming. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. And I thank you, Father, that you love me. I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. Father, I just praise you and I give you glory. And I ask you, Lord, Father, that you might work on the hearts of men and women, boys and girls who've heard this message this morning. Lord God, I pray for these that are right before me. Lord, that we'll not just take it as, oh, it's just another Sunday message. But Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would keep it on our heart and mind. Trouble us, Lord, over our lack of fishing for you. Father, we need you, and we give you praise and glory. And we ask you, Lord, that you might lighten our darkness, Lord, that you might make us aware, make us soul conscious. Please make us soul conscious. Lord, cause us to have a thought when we're around others. Are they saved? If they died today, would they go to heaven? Burden us. Give us the words to say. Give us the opening. Lord, and Lord, give us courage to talk to them about Christ. Lord, to tell them, to share with them that nothing they can do would ever be good enough, that they have to come helpless and come and throw themselves on Christ's mercy, God's mercy through his sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, and have that blood that was shed on Calvary wash their sins away and make them, redeem them, make them new, make them a child of God. Oh, that's the work of God. That's not the work of us at all. That's just what happens when we come. God does all that for us. He writes our name down in that Lamb's Book of Life. And he gives us a seat in the heavenlies with him. And we'll not face that great white throne judgment. We'll not have any fear of hell. Oh, we have a burden to be fishermen. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you did, that you have a purpose for us. And Lord God, I pray we'd stop talking about fishing and we get to fishing. Lord God, please bless us now. I pray, Lord, for somebody out there that heard the message. Lord, this be the day they turn to Jesus Christ right where they're at. Lord, that they'd come to you, turn to you, Lord, with a broken heart and say something like this, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need to be saved. And I know that Jesus died for me, and I believe that when he died that they buried him, but he didn't stay dead. He came up out of the grave and he's alive. He paid my debt and he conquered death. He conquered sin for me. And I trust him to be my Savior. I believe on him now to wash my sins as white as snow. Oh, I pray that somebody out there prayed something similar to God. I pray that, Lord, somebody somewhere is turning to him right now and believing by faith that Jesus can make him as white as snow. Lord, thank you for the message today. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray you bless the ones that weren't. Lord, until next week when we come together again, we thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.